God created us to live a life with a faith-filled imagination. You may have never thought of that before, but you know it's true, because if you've ever been around a child who may have just received 8 or 10 or 20 beautiful toys, but in that same room is one empty cardboard box, what are they going to choose? Because when we were young and God had gifted us with a faith-filled imagination, we were able to use it on a daily basis. And I believe our imagination is like any of our appetites. The ones we feed grow, and the ones we starve begin to die. And so today, I want you to hear this for the first or the 100th time. God created you with a faith-filled imagination to accomplish more than you will ever ask or think. And so when I think of somebody alive today with a faith-filled imagination, no one comes to mind with more imagination than Bob Goff. Have any of you heard of him? If not, you need to go home and read his books, Love Does and Everybody Always. If you've been around me at Harbor lately, I'm handing these books out to people because Bob takes very seriously this call that Jesus gave us when he was leaving the earth. He said, I give you a new covenant. Love one another as I have loved you. Love everybody always. And so what does it look like to live life today with a faith-filled imagination? Well, I had the opportunity less than 2 weeks ago to see Bob Goff. He came up to Gordon College. My daughter drove home from Rhode Island. And he steps on stage and he is just full of joy. Do you know anybody who is just full of joy? Like they laugh and everyone has to laugh with you, even if what he's saying is, guys, I have malaria. And he is just like full of joy because guess what? He lost 30 pounds. He can always see the good in it. But what Bob has been doing these last 10 years is he's using this faith-filled imagination to go around the world and be love to the people of this world who need Jesus. And so one of the things he's doing through this Love Does initiative is he is starting schools around the world in places where there is no school, places like Uganda. And that night he had just returned from Afghanistan. And I have to tell you, my heart is in Afghanistan with him. We know this lovely girl, Mahahuba, who is from Kabul. And she came to America to get an education, and she shares with us all the time what her family is going through because she was one of the lucky ones that was able to go to school as a female. And so now he's there. And to get there, he had to use a faith-filled imagination. He connected with different people, and they said, fly to Kabul. And when you get to the airport, leave, go outside, find a car whose license plate ends in the number 7 and is running. Get in that car, and we will drive you to another place, and then we'll talk about starting schools in Afghanistan. Now, see, some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't have an imagination. And it's true, maybe you don't. But you might be like me. See, I have an imagination, but for a long time, it wasn't a faith-filled imagination. It was a fear-filled imagination. I was incredibly good at looking into the future and making up crazy stories of what could happen. And so Bob doesn't live like that. He doesn't fly to Kabul and think, but maybe there'll be a bomb. He doesn't get into a cab and think, maybe they'll take me somewhere and kidnap me. He doesn't start to build a school and then say, maybe there won't be enough resources. See, he's chosen to do what God desires all of us to do. Do you know in the book of Hebrews what it says about faith? It says faith is being confident in what we hope for, being certain of what we cannot see. And without faith, it's impossible to what? To please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and we believe that, right? And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does he reward us with? I think he's rewarded Bob with joy. I would love to live life with that kind of joy where there is no spirit of fear, because that's the promise Jesus gave me even when I was a teenager. He said, I don't give you a spirit of fear. I give you love and power and a sound mind. And that's what a faith-filled imagination looks like in Harbor. What would it look like to be a church full of people with faith-filled imaginations? I believe that's what God's calling us to. It's what he's been calling his people to from the beginning. So my prayer is, God, would you fill me with a faith-filled imagination? And maybe today that will become your prayer. But how are we going to get there? When was the last time you had just an afternoon to sit Maybe lay back in the summer and look at the clouds and just daydream, because that's part of what we're going to need to become a church with faith-filled imagination. We are going to need to slow down and say no to some good things, to say yes to the best things, and say yes to those moments where God can speak into our life and then we can believe him. See, whether we realize it or not, we are the sum total of what we've heard and believed about ourselves. I don't know what's been spoken over you. Some of us have been blessed and we're surrounded by truth speakers. I can't even help but get tears in my eyes when I look at one. I know that that's what God wants us to be, in community where we speak truth and life over each other, because the sum total of our life will be what we heard and what we believed. So do you believe that God loves us and that he leads us? That he doesn't label us or limit us? He wants our faith, not our sight. Not what we can see with our own eyes, but he wants our faith to be what directs our path. Because God desires that we would live faith-filled lives. And I know that when we believe God, not just believe in him, when we believe that he loves us and he's for us and he will never leave us, he begins to do more in our life than we could ever imagine. So today we're going to be in week two of this series called Broken Hallelujah. We'll look at the life of David, who, as Jake has shared, is one of the first people in history who were known as real people. David was both broken and this man of God who pursued him with all that he is, this hallelujah. So we're going to be looking in the book of 1 Samuel. The scriptures will be on screen. I can't get to every single word, and the word of God is so powerful, I want to. So if you've never read 1 Samuel chapter 17 before, we have Bibles in the back. If you have an iPhone or a phone with apps, download the Bible app. Go to 1 Samuel 17 and read this for yourself. But we're going to start in 17 verse 1. And we have the Philistines and the men of Israel, and they are at a stalemate in the valley of Ephah. And we have over here King Saul, the leader of Israel. And on the other side with the Philistines, we have a giant in the land. And this isn't the first time in history there's been a giant, where there's been someone with sight that it looks like this problem is too big. And that's how the people of Israel are feeling. You know, 3,000 years ago, it was a violent time. The wars that took place, it's impossible for us to understand how horrible they were. My husband and I have been enjoying the series Jack Ryan. I don't know if you've seen it. It's really good. But in it, you know, today in war, we're fighting wars with drones over here, and we don't even have to go sometimes to other lands. That's not how it was there in this valley. Israel on one side, the Philistines on the other, and in order to kill each other, they are going to see each other eye to eye. It is going to be violent and terrible. And so you can understand why there's a stalemate. Because no one wants to walk through that valley and be the first going up the other hill. But when we see Goliath, we see someone who is called the Philistine champion. Someone has been called a champion of war since his youth. So he is standing on the hill, and his body is not racing with adrenaline. His body is calm because he has done this many times. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 4, it says, Goliath, the Philistine champion, came out of the Philistine ranks to the forces of Israel. Now, this version says he's 9 feet tall. There's different versions because it's hard to know what that measurement was. He might have been 6'9". He might have been 9 feet tall. No matter what, he was big. And he was good at what he did. He was a confident warrior. He's covered head to toe in armor, and he is scary. There's no other word for it. Verse 5 says he's wearing a bronze helmet and a bronze coat of mail, and it weighed 125 pounds. He is strong. He's wearing armor and carrying a javelin, and the shaft of his spear is as thick as a weaver's beam, and his spearhead alone weighs 15 pounds. It's very hard for us to imagine what it was like to be on the side of Israel when this warrior comes out. And he shouts, I'm the Philistine champion. You are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man, come down here and fight me, and if he kills me, we'll be your slaves, but if I kill him, you will be my slaves. And as he's shouting this, the people of Israel begin to use their imagination, but they're letting their imagination be filled with fear instead of faith, Because when there is a lie spoken right here, they don't even recognize it. See, the people of Israel are not servants of Saul. They are the children of the Most High God. They have nothing to fear. But as Goliath is speaking, there's fear throughout the camp. And so he continues, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send a man to fight me." And scripture says when Saul, the anointed king of Israel, when he hears this and his people hear this, they're terrified. They're deeply shaken. They begin to use their imagination and imagine what would happen to them if they fight Goliath. Maybe if they're lucky, they'll die. But if they're not lucky enough, maybe they'll be injured and a servant of the Philistines. And this is where their imagination goes. And because of that, they're terrified. They're full of terror. It's not what God wants for us. And then enters David. He's the son of a man named Jesse. If you were here a few months ago, you know that Ruth was the great-great-grandmother of Jesse and of David. And so here's David, son of Jesse. And Jesse has seven sons. David is the smallest one, the runt of the litter. If you were here last week, you learned that is not who you are. And so David knows this. David's already been anointed king, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is upon him. And David knows who he is. But he's not surrounded by truth speakers. He's surrounded by liars. And some of you sitting here today, you're surrounded by liars. And there's so many of them, you don't even know what truth sounds like anymore. And that is why this church exists. So that every week, both in group life and in worship experiences, you can come and hear truth and believe truth. And so David is there because his dad has asked him to do a job. David was anointed king, but it was not his appointed time. So he is still home serving his dad by being the shepherd of the sheep. And when his dad says, "David, take some food to the camp," he does it. He doesn't say to his dad, "No, I'm the king of Israel. I'm just waiting for my time." He is faithful in little. And that is what God expects of all of us, this servant heart of leadership. And so when David comes, this Philistine, Goliath, had been spending 40 days, twice a day, coming out and proclaiming lies over the people of Israel and terrifying Saul and terrifying the army. Verse 23 says, as David's talking with both his brothers and the keepers who are going to take the food that David brought, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, comes from the Philistine ranks. And you know what happened on that day? For the first time, David heard Goliath. So Goliath speaks, and David looks, and the Israel army is running afraid. But David doesn't run. Why doesn't he run? I believe his bravery and his boldness comes from the Holy Spirit that chapter 16 says had left Saul and come upon David. And Harbor, do you know the good news today? When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and mine, and he left to return to the right hand of God the Father, he said, "It's better for you that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come upon each of us." That same bravery in David, that spirit is in us. And so David, verse 26, says to the soldiers nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine? And who is this pagan that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" Do you know that's who you are today? That's who I am. We are the army of the living God, taking light and bringing it into the darkness. David didn't forget who he was, but I know I do. There are days I forget who I am. Especially when there are people around us who say things that aren't true. That's what happened to David in verse 29. He had an oldest brother, Eliab. Eliab was there when Samuel came to anoint the new king. And Eliab and Saul had this thing in common. They looked like kings. And so there's probably an assumption that he was going to be the king. But Samuel looked around and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God said, "No, this is the king right here, David, the youngest." And so when Eliab sees David walking around saying, "What will happen for the man who defeats this Philistine?" Because David is using his faith-filled imagination. He knows that the God of angel armies is on his side. Eliab is angry. And he says to David, "What are you doing around here? What about those sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. There's not one word of truth here. But as Eliab's speaking, David has a choice. Is he going to believe a lie that leads to fear? Or is he going to believe God and continue down this path of faith? Has that ever happened to you before? Have you been in a relationship with someone and all you wanted them to do was speak life over you? And they can't. They're broken. It might be a boss or a relationship or a teacher. And that one lie is still in your heart. And God is saying today, believe me. You are loved and chosen and freed and forgiven. And so as David's walking around, Scripture says, finally someone knew, someone watching David knew that the king needed to know about this shepherd boy. Now, he might have been known as a shepherd boy, but that's not who he is. He's a king. And so David's question was reported to King Saul, and Saul asked him to come. And now, this isn't the first time that Saul meets David. If we look back in 1 Samuel a little bit, we'll see that when the Spirit of God left Saul, he began to be tortured. His spirit felt tortured, and he called for someone to help, and David had this gift of music. Is that one of those gifts that God connects with you with? Like when you come in here and there is a song, and as it plays, you're believing it, and your faith is increasing. That's what David would do for Saul. He would bring a calming spirit. So Saul knew who David was. You might not have remembered him, because that happens sometimes, where people are around us and we don't always recognize them, but this wasn't their first meeting. And so in verse 32, David begins to speak to Saul, and he says, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. And Saul, of course, has the answer that the brother had. Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine. You're a boy. He's been a man of war since his youth. Now, see, Saul must have been a little bit tortured in this, because Saul is the person who should be fighting Goliath. He's the king. He's the leader. And he's hiding in a tent. And now the future king of Israel stands in front of him, and he doesn't know that's who David is. And he says, I'll go. I'll do it. But David doesn't take no for an answer. His faith-filled imagination is too big. And he says to Saul, I've been taking care of sheep and goats. And whenever a lion or a bear would come and steal a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it with a club and I'd rescue it from its mouth. And if the animal turned on me, I would catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to lions and bears, and I will do this to the pagan Philistine, for he has defied the army of the living God. David's faith is in the right place. And this verse 37 is so important. The Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistines. The Lord who has rescued you time and time and time again will rescue you again. That's where our faith-filled imagination comes from. It comes from truth. See, when I look back on my life, I am saddened by the moments and days and years that I gave away to fear. Didn't help at all, but it sure did ruin a lot of moments. And so my prayer before Jake even asked me to preach this message was, God, would you give me a faith-filled imagination? Would you begin to help me to see what you are moving, where you're moving, what you're doing, and let me be part of it? The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will rescue me from the hand of this pagan. You know, David wasn't just a warrior and a king. He was a poet. And so we don't just see what David did. Through the Psalms, we see who he is. And so if you were to take a Bible from the back, just open it to the middle, that's where the book of Psalms is. And in chapter 16, verse 2, it says, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I do not do any good thing. See, we land on either side of this, don't we? Some of us think, I am good. I can just do life on my own. No need for you, Jesus. And others of us are on the other side, and we're thinking, I'm just bad. There's nothing redeemable in me. Nothing makes me sadder, and maybe you have friends like this, than friends who say, I can never come to church with you because the building would fall on my head. You ever have friends like that? Does your heart just ache? There's nothing that separates us from the love of God. Make sure you keep inviting them, because influencing one person is as powerful as influencing thousands. See, we look around and we think sometimes leadership looks like the tens and the thousands, but you know what? It's the one person being faithful, leading the next person who's faithful, that produces the army. David is standing there alone. But his faith-filled imagination is going to lead the army of Israel into the future with God leading them. So Saul's convinced. I don't know if it was David reminding him who is the king of all, but he decides to let David go. And so he does what we would normally do. He decides to help David in a way that's not helpful. I've taught boundaries for a long time, and that's one of my favorite things that I learned. Sometimes our helping hurts. And so David's trying to go and do what God's called him to do, but Saul's like, no, 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 do it my way. Here's my armor. Here's my sword. Put this on. But David's wise enough to be able to speak truth, and he's like, this doesn't work for me. And so he takes them off. And then he goes to the river, and he picks up 5 smooth stones. And so if you and I were standing there in the middle of the Valley of Elah, and here is Goliath, the champion, calm but scary. And here's David, the shepherd boy, with 5 stones. Who would you think is going to win? Well, we're not telling the whole story. Here is Goliath, the Philistine, and here is David with the God of angel armies on his side. Who is going to win? That is how we live faith-filled, imaginative lives. So David comes with his slingshot and his stones, and he begins to speak with faith. Goliath walks, it says in verse 41, and he sneers in contempt. Am I a dog that you would come at me with a stick? And he starts to curse David with the names of his gods. Come over here. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, he yells. Can you imagine the anger? Like, he is insulted that King Saul is not standing here. Some shepherd boy is standing here without any armor, without a sword, and he's going to come at him? Disgust. But here comes David, and he is going to proclaim with fate. He is saying truth. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God of Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues. The Lord rescues his people, not with sword or spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Did you hear some of the faith? What does David have in his hands? He certainly doesn't have a sword. But when he looks at Goliath, he is speaking with imaginative, faith-filled truth. And if we jump down to verse 50, we see that it was true. David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. And he ran over and he pulled out Goliath's sword from his sheath, and he used it to cut off Goliath's head. Do you remember the promise that they had agreed to if David and Goliath met in the field? What was going to happen if David won? The Philistines were going to become the slaves? Yeah, they didn't follow that. When the Philistines saw their champion, they turned and they ran. Why are we looking at this story today? I think David understood what each of us needs to understand. Psalm 16:2, you're my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 this way. He says, you and I, we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus to do the good things that he planned long ago for us to do. Sitting here today, you're a masterpiece. Would you look at the people to your left and your right and look them in the eye and tell them, you are a masterpiece. Just take one moment. There's one to your left and one to your right. You are a masterpiece. So now you know, truth has been spoken over you. That is who you are. You are a masterpiece. I know some of you sit here today and you've been hurt. There have been people who have spoken lies, and some of you sit here today, and if we're honest, we've hurt other people. But I love that the Word of God is so clear. There's nothing that can separate us from God. But it's not enough for us just to believe this. Our job is to go out with our faith-filled imagination and go wherever God sends us to proclaim his truth, because the world changes one person at a time. And so one of my heroes is named Eleanor Roosevelt. You might know her story. She was the first lady of the United States with Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Do you know she lived through the Great Depression, Pearl Harbor, World War II? She served under President Kennedy. That's a long, distinguished career. And she was an advocate for justice. And I think that's because her life was not easy. She was born to wealth, but she was born with something that's pretty hard to overcome, especially of that generation. She wasn't beautiful. And she had a beautiful mother who told her all the time that she was not beautiful. And she had a dad who loved her, but he was an abusive alcoholic. And so that was a very hard environment to grow up in. And in addition to that, she lost both her brother and sister at a young age. And so then she marries Franklin, this man of passion that's equal to her passion. And he's so unfaithful. He has an affair that lasts forever with her own secretary, and her name was Lucy. Went on for 20 years. And even though they considered getting divorced, they decided for the future that Franklin had, it was best to stay together for appearances. And for me, one of the most heartbreaking things is on Franklin's death, Lucy was in the room with him, not his wife. So if you look at Eleanor's life, you see over and over again lies spoken over you. You can't be anything because you're not beautiful. You're a woman. There's really nothing you can do with a faithless husband. You don't deserve love. I don't know what lies were spoken over her, but she chose to believe truth. I think a lot of it goes back to when she was 15 years old. She was in a school in London, and she speaks in her biography of a teacher who saw her potential and her value. I would think in that school in London, she had moments of quiet because she wasn't surrounded by social media like we were, dinging our phone. Look, look, look. She had moments of quiet where God could help her develop an imagination. See, she didn't have a female in front of her that wrote newspaper articles or spoke on the radio, or fought for the poor and powerless. God had to give her that faith-filled imagination. And so when my leadership began, this was one of the quotes I put on my wall, because I didn't look out and see women doing what I felt God was calling me to do. And so then people would say things, and I would allow those lies to speak over me. And I would begin to see myself as inferior. Have you ever done that? This person's a little better than me. I'm over here. Well, Eleanor says, no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. So today, you are looked in the eye. You are a masterpiece. When there is a lie, do not allow it to land. No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. Eleanor used her faith-filled imagination. She saw a future that did not seem possible. Some of you today, you have a giant, and it's screaming lies at you. It might be sickness, or your finances, or a relationship, and this giant, it's scary, but you have a choice. You can choose to believe God or believe fear, and we are going to sing this in a moment, but fear is a liar. Are you going to believe God or believe fear? I want us to choose to believe truth. I want us to believe love, not a lie. God reminds us over and over again that he's leading us and he loves us. He never labels us. He never limits us. There's a song by Casting Crowns that speaks to this. The voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. That's what God is whispering to you right now. So no matter who you are or what you've done or what's been done to you, when you believe you're loved, when you believe that you are a masterpiece, you begin to love everybody always. And you recognize when you come across somebody who is full of pain and anger, what do they need? They need Jesus. They need his love. See, love is so powerful that God knew you and I from our mother's womb, and he loved us so much from that moment on. There is nothing that you've done that separates you, no matter how deep or how wide. There's nothing that separates you. When he formed you in your mother's womb, he loved you, and he still loves you today. He loves us so much that scripture says he gave his only son. And in verse 17 of John chapter 3, it says, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. He came so that each of us would walk out of here being the masterpiece that he created us to be. Faith-filled imagination starts today with you and with me. That's how it started for Bob Goff. He believed in the love of God, and he went out to love everybody always. We're created to believe faith over fear. And when we do, you know what happens? The whole world will know that there is a God of Israel and of America and of Africa and of Asia. There is a God in this world. And it starts with you and it starts with me. David was able to speak to a future that had not happened because he had a faith-filled imagination. And by faith, he proclaimed to Goliath what he would do. I want us to end today with some of David's words. I want you to think of that giant that's coming at you right now. You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the angel armies who you defy. And this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down, take your head from you, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. I look out and I see people who were drowning in financial debt. It was a giant screaming their name, and today they are on the other side through the wisdom of God and the support of the people around them. Fear is a liar. And I look out and I see marriages that were dead. And God did not come to make bad people good. He came to take dead things and bring them back to life. You might have a giant in your life right now. Do not allow fear to become what fills your imagination. You were created on purpose to live a life with faith-filled imagination. And that is my prayer for us as a church. We will go into Lowell and to Chelmsford, and we will help people find their way back to God because the promise of God is great. So I want all of us to leave today with a next step. Because the good news is that the God in us is the good in us. There is a next step for everyone. No one is too far. But some of you have come week after week, or this is the first time you've ever watched a sermon. And until this moment, you've never believed God when he says that he is for you and he is good and that his son was given for you. So today, your first step is to believe him. To say, Jesus, I need you to be my king, and I want you to be my Lord. And if today's the first day you say that prayer, we want to meet with you. We want to pray with you. Come up after service. Anyone on the worship team would love to be with you. And some of us, we've said that prayer. I know I've said it over and over and over again. But God is ready for a next step, to believe that the God in you is good and you have a purpose. No more striving, just faithfulness, following, believing. And so if God's beginning to stir something in your soul today, your next step is to believe that God is good, that his love is enough. And then some of us, we're ready. We are ready to take a faith-filled step. See, I know some of you sit here today. Do you know that there are 40 students in our junior high and high school program? And when I say we need people to come and just sit with them and talk to them and remind them their love, you're thinking, God, no, I could never do that. And you can't in your own strength. But you know what you can do with the power of God in you? You can speak life over somebody and it changes their future. Because when a teenager today has somebody sitting with them in the dark moments and standing and praying and saying, you are enough and you are loved, and whatever mistake you made, it's not enough to separate you from the love of God, their future changes. So don't let fear keep you from your next step. You know, there are moms and dads who want to come here, and if someone doesn't hold their baby, they can't. And maybe you think, I can't hold a baby and love them. They might cry, but you can in the strength of God. Maybe you think, I could never come early and just help with the cafe or hold a door. God can wake you up. I know he can. He wakes me up. You can pray it. But if this is your church and you have not found your place, today is the day. Take a faith-filled step. Fill out that connection card and let us know. I don't know how to do this, but I believe by faith God can help me do it. I don't know what your next step is, but I know that there is one. Because the good news is it's not you. It's God in you, and he is good. And we need to believe that he is who he says he is. He is powerful, and he is mighty, and apart from him, we can do nothing. So I want to end today with my story. I know you see this version of me, and you think I must have just grown up with confidence. And it's not true. I can tell you as I began to think through this day, I always served in children's ministry. I was called to be a teacher, so ever since I was a teenager, I served in children's ministry, but my faith-filled imagination was really not present. So I never saw a next step. But one day I was on an elliptical machine because that's a place where you can use your imagination if you don't put the music in, right? You're just walking and walking and God can talk. And he called me to lead a Bible study. And I literally thought that couldn't be Jesus because I can't do that. So I went to my pastor and said, do you think this is God? And he said, yeah. So that summer I led my first Bible study and one person came, one person. But God said, be faithful in the little. And then a second, and then a third. And by fall, there were 25 women, and I began to believe that God could use me as a teacher of adults. But again, that's where my faith-filled imagination ended. In fact, the church my husband and I went to where I became a pastor, when we went, there was a female associate pastor. My husband loved the church, and I said, we can't go here. The Bible says women can't teach. And there I was one day, standing at that same pulpit preaching, because God had given me the authority and the words and the faith to do so. And so my family, we were very happy where we were. This was our family. This church had our spiritual aunts and uncles and cousins. But I had a friend here named Jed. And when I had a day off, I would come here and sit in one of those chairs. And he would preach. And I walked by Kids Harbor, and they had an amazing kids pastor. And I thought, it must be so fun to work here. Not knowing that God was beginning to stir my heart. And one day they would call me to come here. But I still, my faith-filled imagination was here. But Jed said, I think you can preach. Oh, no, I can't. I can't do that, I said. But then God gave me such a powerful word that I knew it was him and I had to come and proclaim it. And I began to take steps of faith. And then Jed and the team said, I think God's calling you to be an elder. And again, my faith-filled imagination wasn't there. But God was faithful. And I look at my friend Mike. And 2 years and a few months ago, God called me to lead. And I didn't believe I could do it. But he did. And he told me I could. And God gave me, I remember standing here and looking out and watching Cricket walk by and watching Jean walk by and watching Sue walk by, walking all these people who helped me do the things I didn't even know needed to be done. See, God did for me more than I could ask or think, and that's what he wants to do for each of you today. When we use our faith-filled imagination, God is showing us what he created us on purpose for, and we're going to miss it if we allow our fear-based imagination to lead us. Are you so thankful that day David stood up and spoke the truth so that the whole world will know that there is a God? That's why I'm asking you to take your next faithful step. Come today and let Jesus be Lord of your life. Believe that God is good and he is for you. And then go to him with open hands. And say, wherever you're leading me, God, I want to go with your strength and your power. Will you pray with me? God, I believe that you are in this place. I believe that each person here was created by you, for you. And God, your desire is that as we walk through life, we would recognize that we are not the lies spoken over us. We are loved and chosen and freed and forgiven. And so, God, in a few moments, we have an opportunity to just to pause and use our imagination and say, by faith, God, what are you calling me to? And God, I pray that each person here will hear from you, whether it's in the quiet of your still small voice or the person next to them who looked them in the eye and said the truth, you are a masterpiece. But God, I pray no one will leave here today without taking their next faith-filled steps. And I know as we walk through life, there will be moments where the giants are screaming and it's pretty loud and fear returns, but we have the ability to speak life over fear. Not today, not today. Today, Jesus is on the throne and he is good and he is for me and he's with me. So God, we just pray that we will be bold and be confident in your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.